To James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Our reading this morning is verses 13 through 17. This is God's word. Now listen. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Let us pray. Father, as we approach your word this day, we pray that you would approach us, that your Holy Spirit would teach us not only what we should know in our heads, not only what we should do, but what we should be and how we should be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I mentioned a few minutes ago that there are certain disruptions going on in the Middle East. Well, that seems to always be the case. These particular disruptions are over something that happened here in Florida when a pastor burnt a copy of the Koran publicly. There are other places which were already on fire in the Middle East, however. Places, countries where they're having revolutions, where they're trying to overthrow the leaders of their countries. Some say, so that they can be more democratic, others aren't buying that. Well, consider Japan. Things are somewhat disrupted in Japan. It's been several weeks since they had the earthquake, big one, and a tsunami, and reactor failures keep going on. What do you think is going on with the plans of the people in these places? Oh, I think I'll go to a city tomorrow and live there for a year and make money. Well, except that that city's under siege and there are rockets being fired in it all the time. Whoops, plans interrupted. Oh, I think I'll go on vacation to someplace in Japan. Except that I can't drink the water, nobody will buy the fruits and vegetables from anywhere in Japan, and it's just generally, at least thought to be, unsafe all over Japan. Plans interrupted. Man's plans interrupted. Or, as I often say to people, sometimes looking in the mirror, you've got all that scheduled. What if you had a heart attack? What would happen to that schedule? You're not that important. You can have a heart attack, and life would still go on. At least for others, you might die. But the world would still go on, despite your having had a heart attack, or stroke, or any number of other physical ailments. Man's plans aren't worth a lot. But God's will is a beautiful and eternal plan for His people. And submission to His will is the only way to eternal security. So, our first point this morning, as we look at this, really needs to be submit to God's will. Verse 15 in our passage. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. This brings us right back to that concept of submission. Here we go again. James seems to have a fixation on this submission thing. There's an awful lot about submission in this letter. It's not that long a letter. And he keeps talking about submit, submit, submit. Do God's will. Was James the pastor? Remember, James was the pastor in the congregation in Jerusalem. He was seemingly the lead pastor in Jerusalem. Was he having trouble with the people in his congregation, so he needed to be teaching them submission? Well, he may have had problems with some of them. They were, after all, humans in his congregation. Therefore, there was sin, both in the congregation and in the pulpit. But no, that's not what's going on here. The fact of the matter is that James and the folks in his congregation were all having trouble with Rome. You see, this epistle was written during the time of Roman persecution of Christians. That'll disrupt your day. Oh, I think I'll go have a picnic tomorrow by the sea. Oops, Roman soldiers coming to take me off to jail for being a Christian. Plans interrupted. These things that James was writing were about disciplines which could help all of his people deal with the affliction. Was he teaching them to knuckle under to Roman oppression? No. You may remember that this is called a pastoral epistle. What's an epistle letter? It's a pastoral letter. Friends, I want to help you. And now, I could write you a pastoral letter. I have written many pastoral letters to this congregation. I wouldn't have the Holy Spirit inspiring them. James did. And under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, he's teaching them that God has a plan. And being in submission to that plan is the perfect way to deal with all of life's situations. Good, bad, or indifferent. Be in submission. Well, the first thing we need to understand about being in submission to God's will is that God has a plan. Let me call your attention to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, I want to look at verses 22 to 24. Peter here is addressing the crowd. It's a sermon by Peter. And he says, beginning at verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Even the death of Jesus Christ was part of God's set purpose and foreknowledge. It was God's will that his only begotten Son die Why? Because it served God's purpose of love. Because he's a promise-keeping God. And he promised a Savior. Would we expect him not to keep his promise? If that were the case, he would not be God. But he is, and he made a promise. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 11. In him, Ephesians 1:11, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. You think there's enough in there about God being in charge? We were chosen. That's passive. God did the active part. The choosing. We were predestined. Pre, before. Before we were born, our destiny was laid out by God. According to the plan of him who works out everything and according to the purpose of his will. He's a planner. He plans it out. And he does it in conformity with his own will. What he wants, his plan, will come to pass. God has a plan. And so, what makes sense about that plan for us? God wants us to follow the plan. Often, we go about our daily lives just planning and doing without regard to what God may have in mind for us. And I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about pagans. We make our plans and we don't even consider consulting God. There are a few things in the book of Proverbs about this. I just want to turn your attention to chapter 16. And I'll read this several times this morning, so you might want to put a bookmark or a thumbnail or something in there. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Part 2. And your plans will succeed. Commit your plans to the Lord. Be ready for Him to change those plans if they're not according to His will. How often have we heard someone pray, and we may have done so ourselves, God, please close the door to that if it's not right for me. Most of us have prayed something like that somewhere along the line. And then somebody says, well, if he closes the door, he opens a window. Not necessarily true. The question is, if he closes the door, are you willing to go where he wants you to go? Or are you going to kick the door, use your shoulder to try to break through? Or use your overly impressive mind to get around the problem? Are you willing to accept God's closed doors? The other part of that coin is, are you willing to accept God's open doors? Can you accept God's will? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we read this. Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. There are people who have taken that out of context over the years, by the way, and said, see, we need to go to martyrdom. That's a great thing for us. We need to be martyrs. We need to get ourselves killed for Christ. That's not what Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is teaching in that verse. Offering ourselves up to God, that is, being submissive to Him, is an act of worship. And that's what offering ourselves up to Him means. Being submissive to Him. Going through the doors that He opens. Stopping and staying clear of those closed doors. That's the opposite of the behavior that's found in verses 16 and 17 back in James chapter 4. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. So we are to submit to God's will. Point number two. We should submit our planning to God's will. Again, back in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Does that say submit your planning to God's will? Absolutely. Commit to the Lord whatever you do. Now, that doesn't say, if you want to go to seminary, pray about it. At least exclusively it doesn't say that. It doesn't say, if you're considering going to the mission field, pray about it. It says, commit to the Lord whatever you do. Not just those big things in life, but the small, mundane-seeming, everyday things need to be under God's care. We need to bring them up. Of course, He knows about it, but He wants us to bring it up. And then the second part of it, and your plans will succeed. Since God's plan is the ultimate plan for the universe, it makes sense that we might as well go along with it. And be on the winning side. Being on the winning side is usually a good thing. But this verse also says, if we submit our plans to God, they will be successful. Now that's always good too. Having our plans be successful. But just remember, this works the same way as that stuff that James was teaching us just a little while ago about prayer. If you pray things that are outside God's will, your prayers don't get the answers that you want. Look back at chapter 4, verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's the same thing with submitting our plans to God. I mentioned that last week that God didn't really want us to be praying to Him that the bank robbery goes well. Well, it's the same thing here. Okay, I lay out some meticulous plans about the bank robbery. That's my planning, and I'm planning well. Oh, maybe I should submit this plan to God. Number one, He's probably not going to be too pleased with you. Number two, He's not going to give you success in it. You may get success. There are people who have robbed banks and gotten away with it. But it wasn't under God's hand. It wasn't in God's plan. It was a door shouldered through. Let's look at this concept of planning a little bit. First thing we all recognize is our plans are subject to change. James 4:14. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. very often, going in either direction on the Milton Mills Road, but particularly at night, you've got low cloud cover, sometimes called fog. And you get to a high point in the road or a low point in the road, depending on how the fog is settling, and all of a sudden, whoa, it clears. Or you get to a point in the road where all of a sudden there's no more cloud cover. There's no more fog. It's just gone. What did it do? It vanished. That, says God, is what your life is. It's like a mist. If you go to our church website and look at the page labeled Preaching Schedule, which, by the way, was updated last week, you'll read this at the top. At Covenant Baptist Church, we try to provide an opportunity for church members to be prepared for Sunday worship by publishing sermon texts and titles in advance. Everything on this page, of course, is subject to change. We all understand that circumstances may change our lives. 3-4 weeks ago, we got snowed out. We couldn't come. Now, I try to avoid that. You know I try to avoid that. But there was a Sunday when we just couldn't get here. And so, whoa, that preaching schedule had to be altered as well. Because I didn't just skip the one that was scheduled for that day. Again, consider Japan. Consider the Middle East. Many plans of the past several weeks have been providentially altered. Let me turn your attention to Luke chapter 12. Verses 16 to 20. Luke 12, 16 to 20. And he being Jesus, told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich toward God. Is not rich toward God. Nothing wrong with building a new barn. There's nothing wrong with being successful. But if God's not in the plan, there's something wrong with it. Well, there's everything wrong with it. Back again to Proverbs chapter 16, this time verse 9. This might be one of those verses that you type out and hang on your refrigerator, above your computer, or somewhere where it's quite visible a lot of the time. Proverbs 16:9. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You can plan all you want. If God's not in it, ain't happening. God determines his steps. So, reading all this stuff, we just might curl up into a little ball, lie on the floor, and keep yelling, "What's the point?" That's not what God wants us to do, though. Because the second part of this is that all planning is not bad. All planning is not evil. All planning is not without some merit. There are numerous examples in God's Word of men planning their course and being blessed. Remember Proverbs 16:3? Commit your plans to the Lord. What's the second part of that? And you will be successful. Commit your plans to the Lord comes first. Things need to be in order in God's Word. Commit your plans to the Lord, and those plans will be successful. There's room in there for us to plan things. God, in fact, will bless our plans if they are committed to His will. Let me give you just one example. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Picking up at verse 5. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 5. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you a while, or even spend the winter so you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. Well, it seems rather arrogant. I'm going to plan all this stuff. I'm going to do all this stuff. You know, in light of what we've been reading here, that does sound arrogant. But he says, I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you, if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. Oh, a door opened. And Paul is going to stay there and walk through that door. And he says, and there are many who oppose me. Well, does that make sense? There are many who oppose me, so I'm going to stay here, says Paul. Somehow, I think I know that feeling. And perhaps you do too. There are many who oppose us because we're Christians, because we commit our plans to His will. We're going to do, run away? No, you stay and you work and you walk through the door which God has opened for you. But you might still plan later on to go to Macedonia if the Lord permits. In Acts chapter 20, we read this in verse 1, Acts 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples and, after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. The Lord did permit. And so Paul's plans were successful. Finished up where he was, had laid these plans to go to Macedonia, and the plans were successful. So there's planning, and there's godly planning. The bottom line is that when we plan things, we ought to be in prayer about those plans. Matthew chapter 6. There's a passage there with which you are familiar. Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. This is Jesus. And he says, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Even Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, submitted his plans to the Father's will. Thy will be done. God, I'm here. I'm doing things that you asked me to do, and I'm submitting my plans to you because your will is what should be done. He submitted his plans to the Father's will. Are you better than him? Are we somehow higher, smarter than Jesus Christ, who submitted his plans to God's will? That's what we should be doing. That's planning by Christians. Commit your plans to his will, and he will grant you success. So what about this plan of his? God's planning, our third point this morning, is that God's planning is eternal. I often hear people say, and I've been heard to say this myself, boy, it sure would be good if God would let me in on the plan. I know he's got a plan, but God, could you let me know a little bit in advance? I'd like to think about it. I'd like to be prepared for it. I'd like to know what's coming up. That might not be good for us. There is a reason that God doesn't want us to know too many steps ahead. I don't know what that reason is, by the way. But God has reasons. It's part of his will, his good will, and his purpose. First, God's plan may not be too happy for us in some parts of our lives. Well, we know that to be the case because we've already had some of that. Every one of us has had parts of our life that are not too happy. And yet we have to recognize that was in God's plan. Bad enough going through it today. I didn't need to know about it yesterday. Second, God's plan is long term. And I'm sure that I couldn't comprehend it all. I know I couldn't. It's just too much there. Let me read to you from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And again, this is probably familiar to you. You've read this before, or you've heard somebody say it. Well, it comes from God's word. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. If you know, if you're sitting in this congregation and you know how much higher heaven is than the earth, raise your hand. As I suspected, we don't even know how much higher heaven is than earth. And God says, well, that's how much higher my thoughts are than your thoughts. My ways are than your ways. My plans are than your plans. There are things, however, that we can know about God's word, about God's plan, about God's will. First, God's grand plan. There is a lot about God's will that can be known. That's why it's called Revelation. That's why this book is called Revelation. And that's why there's even a book in here by that name, Revelation. What's revelation? It's revealing, or revelation, if you will. A revealing of God's will, who God is, what he's got in mind. Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read this. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies everything he saw, that is, the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing. He told us what happened in the beginning. What happened in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Absolutely. He told us about sin. He told us about the fall in the Garden of Eden. He also told us about the marvelous remedy that He has for the consequences of our sin. God has revealed Himself and His plan to us in great detail, as a matter of fact. Let me read just one instance of that revelation. It's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verses 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 to 18. Paul writes, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." That's God explaining to us in great detail what's going to happen when what we know now ends and something new begins in His plan. History, as we know history, is going to end. It's going to end. It's not circular. And that's where it's going. And God says, and this is how it's going to happen. Oh, we still don't understand all the details, and we argue about it, and we call it eschatology, and we get on one another's case about it. Oh, you're pre-mill, pre-trib, friendliest church in town? Well, I'm a-mill, or I'm very positive and optimistic because I'm post-mill. God says, this is going to happen. You don't need more than the details that I give you. But I do give you a lot of detail, and I'm coming back. We come to the table this morning, and Paul wrote that we are supposed to do this till He returns. That's a promise. It's not, keep doing this because I might come back. Till He returns. He's taught us about that. And we should be encouraged by this. And we should encourage one another with these words. Praise God. But then comes the bottom line question. The important question. I'll give you just a moment to think what that question might be. What about me, God? God's plan for me. God is a personal God. And His revelation to us is personal. Can we know everything about what's going to happen in our lives? Nope. When I first went to seminary, I was asking a question that many other seminarians then and before then and since then have been asking, God, what exactly is the call that you have for my life? And so I went to Dr. Robert Rayburn, Bob Rayburn, who had been the founding president of that seminary, who was then retired from the presidency but was still teaching practical theology. I said to him, how can I know God's will for me? Gave me a brilliant answer in hindsight. That is generally how we know what God's will was for us and may still be for us, because it happened. But there are some personal promises in God's word. I'm going to read you a string of them. First, in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, you could follow along with me here, or you could just listen to these promises. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. No, 3 to 14. I'm going to read the whole thing. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's personal. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That's personal. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you are marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. That's personal. That's all of us who have heard that word of truth, understood it, been regenerated, and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's personal. That's me. Me, me, me. That's my plan. God said so. Chapter 2. In Ephesians, verses 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves, this is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we, who are we? We who are Christians, are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That is personal. That's me, my plan. That's you. Your plan. You've got an IEP, an individualized eternal plan. And God set it up for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Is that you? Then this is your personal plan. For those God knew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. Those are very personal promises. In these teachings, God's will and my eternal destiny intersect. On my own, I would plan myself straight into hell. Because I don't even know what's good for me. And that's why God takes care of it for me. I go to the doctor, usually reluctantly, but when I go, I tend to listen after I do the medical version of Acts chapter 17 and go home and check them out. But I know that the doctor knows more about medicine than I do. And I know that God Almighty knows more about everything than I do. He knows more than I want to know. The good, the bad, the ugly, and the eternal. Praise be to God that I'm not on my own, but I'm in His will. May God be praised. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your plan. Thank you, God, for interceding in our lives. Thank you for making this plan from before we were even born, before our parents knew us. And thank you that it's a good one. We pray that if there are those among us here this day who are not yet in this plan, that your Holy Spirit move them this day, this very day. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.